Luke chapter 13, we have a chapter of six stories, and they're told in pairs. And they're structured in a familiar way called a chiasm. It's a way that many psalms and other stories are structured throughout the Bible. And what this structure does is it invites us to draw comparisons between the pairs of stories and usually indicate that the focus is at the center of the chiasm. So rather than explain it, we'll just show it. The first pair begins with chapter 13, verses 1 through 9, where we're told of two disasters. First, Jesus is informed that Pilate had killed some Jews while they were sacrificing. And then Jesus also tells us a story about a tower of Siloam which had fallen and killed 18 people. The unasked question in everybody's mind is, did these people die because of their sin? It's a question of theodicy. That is, why do bad things happen under the watchful eye of a good God? Their assumption was that the men who died during sacrifice in the tower must have died because they were sinners. Yet Jesus takes a twist on it. Instead of focusing on those who died, he takes a look at his audience and us and warns that we face the same destruction. All of us do, unless we repent. And that's what Jesus is trying to get Jerusalem and us to do. And this is carried out more through the parable of the unfruitful tree. We have the master of the vineyard who's ready to cut down this tree because it's not bearing any fruit. All it's doing is taking up space, and he's ready to try something new. Yet we have a servant who's begging for patience. He wants the tree to bear fruit, and he's going to put in the effort to make sure that it does. The point of verses 1 through 9 is that a judgment is coming for God's people, but he would rather see them repent and avoid it. God doesn't take pleasure in punishing people. He wants to save them. And we need to understand that we stand in the way of that same judgment and also need to repent, lest we all perish as well. So verses 1 through 9 are then paired with the end of the chapter in verses 31 through 35. Jesus has been set towards Jerusalem since his transfiguration, and nothing is going to stop him. Some, in verse 31, warn him that Herod's about to kill him. But Jesus embraces this danger. He says that it's only fitting that he dies in Jerusalem, since that's the pattern that's been going on for thousands of years. Jerusalem is the place where prophets go not to be heard and warmly received by God's people, but to be killed by them. But Jesus, rather than being angry, can only lament at Jerusalem's violence. He wants to gather them into his arms, but they aren't willing. So now, the city is going to be left forsaken, destroyed by Rome in the coming years. Our next pair of stories begins in verses 10 through 17, where we have the third Sabbath controversy in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus sees a woman who's been disabled for about 18 years. She's bent over double, and she can't straighten herself out. A woman like this would have been invisible to most rabbis. Again, the assumption would be that she is a sinner who deserves this curse. But Jesus sees her, summons her, and says to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." Like all of Jesus' healings, we can imagine that this would be a cause for celebration. He's relieved this woman of her burden on the Sabbath so that she can now enjoy the rest denied to her for 18 years. But then we have the ruler of the synagogue, and all he is indignant. He says it's necessary to work 6 days of the week, so heal her then. But Jesus says it is necessary for a daughter of Abraham to be loosed from the grip of Satan on the Sabbath. Jesus has a name for people like this synagogue ruler, a hypocrite. According to Jewish custom, which Jesus references here, you were to loose an animal on the Sabbath so that it could find water. So shouldn't we release a woman of her bondage? Now, by calling this woman a daughter of Abraham, Jesus is saying that she has a special claim on God and the Christ. And by implication, lines are being drawn in the sand. Who is and who isn't a child of God? Well, this story is paired with another one found in verses 22 through 30. Where Jesus is asked, "Will those among the saved be few?" The sad answer of Jesus is yes. It's a narrow door that leads into the kingdom, and many won't be able to enter through it. Even those who think that they know the way into the kingdom are going to find themselves shut out. In verse 25, they'll knock at the door and call for their Lord. They assume familiarity because they did eat and drink in his presence at one point. But all the master is going to do is keep the door shut and tell what he calls these workers of evil to leave. So the Jews, like this synagogue leader, who believe themselves to have a special claim on God, are going to find themselves looking through the window and seeing all sorts of other people from east and west, from north and south, sitting with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These stories show us that the Jews didn't have a special claim on God because of their ancestry or their traditions. The kingdom of God instead would be given to others, because all Jerusalem could do was oppose God's Messiah and kill him. So now we come to the center of the chapter, the center of the chiasm, as we call it, verses 18 through 21, which answers the question, how can the kingdom of God flourish in the face of open hostility and rejection? If Jerusalem won't accept their king, who will? Well, first, Jesus compares the kingdom to a mustard seed, notable for how small it is. Yet when it grows, Jesus says it's going to grow so large that birds are going to be taking shelter in it. And in Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 23, and chapter 31, verse 6, the birds who shelter in God's trees are representative of the Gentiles. The kingdom's going to start small, but many Gentiles will come from east and west, from north and south to find shade in God's kingdom. Which is also like a bit of leaven hidden in 3 measures of flour, enough to feed roughly 100 people. Its size is small considering the impact that it has on the dough. And likewise, the kingdom, as small and as unassuming as it seems, is going to have a radical effect on the world, despite its humble beginnings.